on 14:1 tells you right off, the atheist not struggle with God in his mind, in his understanding, in his intelligence, in his science. He's struggling in his heart. Atheism is a heart problem with God. There's something that affected them, got them to get angry at God and turn away from God and no longer believe in God. Now, there are four absolute facts about our society. Whether we want to admit it or not, whether you live in India or Africa or China or Russia or Ireland or South America or America, all of us were created to worship God. And that's why you find religion everywhere. We are all designed to worship God. Now, people worship all kinds of things, but we were made to worship God. We were made for His pleasure. Secondly, we were made to need God. We were made not just to need air and water and food. We know that there's something about us that's empty. We teach children that there is a hole in every one of us, and only God can fill that hole. People can try to pour alcoholic drink into it or drugs, and it never will fill. Only Jesus can fill that hole. We were made, God designed us to need Him. Remember, when God made Adam, He made him incomplete, didn't He? He says, it's not good for this guy to be alone. Now, God didn't go, oops, at that moment. He didn't go, oh, I forgot something. What was it? Adam, what are you missing? No, He designed Adam to need Eve. So He also designed us to need God. Third, people, and you'll watch right now, there's a huge turning away from anything that's religious. But watch it as the world will swing back to religion. And according to Revelation, I believe my Bible, Revelation 17:18, they will go back to Rome. It will not come back to a Bible-believing position. Almost no one. As we get closer and closer to the end, Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, shall He find faith on the earth? How come I know the Bible's true? Because we're watching the Bible fulfilled right before our eyes. I mean, if I were to write a Bible, I'd say, yes, this message is so good. More and more people will believe it. No. God writes, you know, the closer you get to the end, fewer and fewer people will believe it. So I believe it. So we're looking, for these last few times, at atheism, which is the belief in non-belief. Somebody define for me what theism is. Before we put an I in front of it, what is theism? Somebody raise your hand. Theism, come on. Sorry? Now, theology is the study of God. Theism is the belief in God. That's what theism is, the belief in the existence of maybe a God. A lot of people are theists. They may not be Baptists, they may not be born-again Christians, but they believe in some God, as they say in the big book for AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. They say you just need to believe in a higher power and all this stuff. But theism specifically usually believes in a creator. What does atheism mean? Come on, you've been watching this every week all this time. It's not unbelief. That's right. Okay. And it's the belief that there is no God. It is still a belief. You still can't prove there's no God. So they have to believe there is no God. So an atheist will tell you, there's no God. You say, well, you believe that. That's your belief. My belief is there is a God, okay? Then there's a third group. And most people who claim to be atheists really are not atheists. They are agnostic. You might want to remind me what an agnostic means. Yeah, they don't know. If there is a God, we don't know Him. And really, what you're needing when you need an agnostic, if somebody's honest enough to admit that they're an agnostic, it means they just don't know, and they don't really care. They're kind of a fence sitter, aren't they? Right? They won't make up their mind is or isn't a God. So, most people today are agnostic. They are atheists, practically, with a sprinkling of God in their life. So, we've looked at some of the things that atheists believe. We looked at the history of atheism, and it's a very short history. It's not very long. Only the last 200 years has it really taken off. Modern atheistic customs. They have all the customs we have, just without God. No one is born an atheist. Everyone starts off knowing there is a God. They don't know His name. They don't know Him. But they know there is somebody out there that is their creator. You have to teach somebody out of that. There are four main reasons why people become atheists. Anybody remember them? Four main reasons why. Yes, ma'am? Good. That's excellent. They are under demonic oppression that is driving them away from God. Somebody else. Yes, ma'am, Jennifer? There was, yes, they, I'll keep that. They had something go wrong in their life. What were you going to say? A Christian might have hurt them. They got a bad example of what a Christian is. Exactly. Anybody else remember? You remember very good. There are reasons why somebody becomes an atheist. There are reasons why you became a Christian. Amen? So you don't just wake up and go, I think I'll be a Christian, or I think I'll be an atheist. No, something drives you to that place. So, yes, Marcus. They probably haven't met a real Christian, or they've only met flawed ones. Very good. And they go through the four. They have a faulty view of God. They think God is a genie. They think God, you just sort of pray a prayer and God does, you know, what you ask Him to do. And they've got a faulty view of God. They've experienced hurt or failure or suffering while they were trying to believe God. And that'll upset you. If you bought a car and the car, you know, as you're driving on the road, you're driving at 100 kilometers an hour, 110, 120, you're accelerating, then all of a sudden one of your wheels falls off. Will that make you feel comfortable about your car? Not at all. You'd be very upset with the car. You get out of the, if you survive, you get out of the car and say, I'm not trusting that car anymore. And if you're trying to trust a God and then you crash and burn, you'll say, I'm not trusting God anymore. That's what happens. Thirdly, demonic oppression. And you know that they're under demonic oppression because of their intense hatred towards everything that is related to God. And fourthly, it's not much a good Christian testimony of who God is. So, that, you got to understand, there are reasons why. And when you approach them, bear that in mind. Don't just go, you're stupid. Don't just go, oh, you just don't know the facts. No, they just got an experience, and you've got to unravel that experience and help them understand they need Christ. So, we've looked at the four main reasons why people become atheists. There are lots of things wrong with atheism. I hope you would agree with that. You think about all the mass killings in history. There are mass murders throughout history. Hundreds of millions of people have been murdered in the name of atheism compared to a few million. Nah, nobody's justifying either one of them. But don't go and don't believe the idea that you religionists, you've done all the wars. No. The number of wars, the number of people killed in the name of a God have been very small compared to those who have murdered in the name of atheism. By the way, I want to say this, and whether whatever religion it is, whether it's Hindu, Buddhist, no matter what religion it is, and I'm not here standing up for religion, but I want you to understand, compared to atheism, don't let them take the higher ground. It's because of religion, as flawed as it may be, it's because of religion that marriages throughout the world last. People don't naturally stay together. It's because of society having a religious ethos. It is because of religion that children have generally been protected. Yes, some religions have abused children, but so have the atheists in the state schools. But anyway, hospitals and universities have been built by people who believe in a God. And governments have been held accountable, not by threat of overthrow, but by democracy. See, democracy is a byproduct of the Bible's influence on society, where you empower individuals to say, I will vote you out, I will not back you, and that terrifies leaders. So, religion, as flawed as religions may be all over the world, some good things happened before, bad things happened because of atheism, mass killing, eugenics is where you kill off, you cull, as they do with cattle. You get rid of imperfect cattle and you get rid of imperfect people. So we have a purer race. That is a byproduct of atheism. Abortion. If it is just a piece of tissue, like the atheists believe, it's okay to get rid of it. It's okay to cut it up and sell it as parts. Infanticide, where you choose, well, I want a boy, I don't want a girl, get rid of the girl. It's unbelievable if you're not created in the image of God. Hey, what's wrong with aborting based upon their gender? Oh, my child is Down syndrome. Let's get rid of it. No, that's infanticide. You're killing a child that you don't want. Euthanasia, you're killing old people because they're a drain on society. They don't want to even live. Yeah, if you keep repeating to them they're a bother, they're going to say, I might as well leave. Survival of the fittest. These are the fruits of atheism where, hey, only the strong survive. The weak we get rid of in constant wars, folks. It is because of this book and it's because of Jesus Christ that people suffer and they sacrifice themselves for their enemies. They don't kill their enemies. See, we don't start wars. Bible believers don't start wars. Bible believers may be conscripted into an army and have to defend their country, but we're not interested in fighting. We're interested in preaching. We're interested in changing nations from the ground up through the gospel. So wars come from people who don't believe in God. And that's a fact. Now, so anyway, just by way of refreshment of your mind, you're refreshing your mind, atheists chose to believe that they don't need God. They willingly, they say, oh, I don't believe in God. What they mean is, I've chosen to disbelieve in God. They've chosen to no longer seek God. They've chosen to no longer thank God, or even to allow God to be right. No matter what you show them, if you're dealing with an atheist, they'll say, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. It doesn't matter how true something may be. And the Bible calls it what? Fool. Isn't that a sad statement? Thou fool, the Bible says. And by the way, let me just finish with the thought. Science is not your enemy. Use science. Science, they'll talk about, we found a planet that is the sister of Earth. They said that twice already over the last decade, by the way. Each time they had to backtrack. This planet that they found, they're guessing at it, has 5 times the gravity. You know what it would be like to walk on a planet that has 5 times the amount of gravity that is on this Earth now? You'd be crawling across the ground. You couldn't sit up. Not the sister of the Earth. So just don't be afraid of science. Don't be afraid of all of this astronomy and stuff like that. True science is never an enemy of the Bible. So let's talk about how to witness to atheists. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy 2. Verse 22. We'll use this verse a couple of times. 2 Timothy 2, 22. Second Timothy 2, and I'll just read for a time. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22 says this. I should mean. Yeah, 24. It should be 24. And the servant of the Lord. I do want to go to 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So, what are we doing? We're trying to recover some people, and somebody who's opposing themselves, they're really fighting themselves. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man, an unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are only spiritually discerned. So how do you witness to an atheist, okay? You got to prepare yourself to win him. You're not trying to win the argument, you're trying to win his soul. So you're right off the bat, you got to realize this is a spiritual battle you're entering into. So you can't break an atheist. Just write it down. You're not going to win him by more arguments, not going to win him by being bigger, by being more popular or whatever. You're not going to win a fool. Go to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. And verse 22. I do know of a man who tried. And he was pretty successful, but he wasn't dealing primarily with fools. His name was Christmas Evans. Now, the reason why he was called Christmas is because he was born on Christmas Eve. And his mom couldn't think of any other name to call him, so she called him Christmas Evans. He was the worst drunk in town. And one day, he was coming out of the pub, but back then they called it saloon. We're talking about 180 years ago. He came out of the saloon, and he heard singing off in the distance. And he made his way down to a tent meeting where preaching was going on, singing was going on, and he sat down in the back and he heard the gospel. And Christmas Evans got saved. When he got saved, he tells his testimony. He went forward, and the preacher asked him, he says, what did you come for? He says, well, I came to find Jesus. And he said, well, you came to the right place. But he's actually looking for you. He says, well, what does he want with me? Now, he's half drunk, okay? What does he want with me? He says, he wants everything about you. So he reaches in, and he takes out a hidden gun and sets it down and said, well, will he take that? And the preacher says, yeah, he'll take that. What else you got? So he pulled out a stack of cards. He says, and they're marked. And he set them down there. He says, what else you got? Well, he says, well, I got $5. And he put that down. He says, what else you got? Well, he says, I got some whiskey out in the horse. And he says, what else you got? Put it all on the altar. And put it all down there. He said, God's still looking for one other thing. And he says, what is it? He said, your heart. He said, what does God want to do with my heart? The Lord says, he wants to clean it up. He said, I'll take it. I want it. He says, then right now, cry out to him, ask him to save you. Christmas Evan got saved. That's a great testimony. Christmas Evan, that night, got saved, sobered up in minutes. Shut up, realized what God had just done for him. That preacher just encouraged him and says, now go tell somebody that they need to get saved. So he got up. He's a big guy. And he went right back to that same saloon. And he walked right in there. Everybody says, hey, look, old Christmas is back. Well, Christmas went over there and picked on the biggest guy in that saloon and knocked him to the floor, put his hand up in the air and says, you going to get saved or do I have to beat you? Now, he won many a soul that way, I hear, at first, but he learned the better method here in a moment. Look at Proverbs chapter 27. All that to say this. Though thou shouldest bray, and bray is an old word for crush, beat. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar, like the old chemist used to do with medicine, though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. You can't beat it out of a fool. So you're going to have to win that fool. You're going to have to win them. The Bible in Proverbs 11:30 says, he that winneth souls shall be wise. So you're in a spiritual war here. Secondly, as I said, you cannot break an arm. You're under spiritual authority of Satan. The Bible says in Acts chapter 26, it says, to turn them from darkness unto light, from the power of Satan unto God. So you've got to win them. And really, they need to know Jesus, don't they? They don't need to know about your church, even though many a person has come to church and heard the gospel. But as I said, when I got saved, I was sitting there at a coffee shop, and the woman, for 30 minutes, all she talked about was one person, Jesus Christ. She talked like she knew him. Let me tell you, do the same. When she finally said, I dare you to come to church, I didn't want to go to church to see the fancy building, the carpet, the pews, the chairs, the lights. The only reason why I came to that woman's church is because I want to hear more about Jesus. You understand that? They need to know Jesus. Let me just rush ahead. Take the time to talk to an atheist. Many a time somebody says, when I first came to Ireland, this is what normally happened. I would come and I'd knock on a door. And this is how it was when I first got here 21 years ago. Hi, I'm Craig Ledbetter. And I'm a born-again Christian. And I just want to ask you a question about where you go when you die. Oh, I'm a Catholic. All of a sudden, dead in the tracks. And you try to pick up the pieces because they're trying to brush you off. You're trying to find... Well, and so I learned how to say, well, that's great, but are you saved? Because I don't want to be put off, I want to keep going. But isn't it true that when you knock on the door and you try to give them the gospel, try to invite them out of church, and they say, I'm an atheist, you feel like, so how do I keep going? How do you keep the conversation going? Well, the point is you've got to. You can't just walk away from an atheist door. Well, they don't believe. Of course they don't believe. Any more than a Mormon believes. Any more than a Hindu believes. They're all lost. So, how to prepare yourself? Don't you? This is what I look like on Monday morning. Anyway, how do you prepare? Huh? Well, okay. Anyway, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. How do you prepare yourself? How do you? I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually, emotionally. How do you prepare yourself? First thing you've got to do if you're going to prepare yourself to win an atheist, you're going to have to study. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Your Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Go back to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul is writing to Timothy and he's saying, Timothy, I want you not only to preach, I not only want you to worship, I want you to study, Timothy. Look at verse 13. Till I come, till I get back with you, Timothy, give your attention to what? To reading. Read a lot, Timothy, to doctrine. To reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Make sure that you read and learn, obviously, starting with the Bible, but read everything you get your hands on. God never told you to only read the Bible. God said, you believe only the Bible, but you ought to read everything you can get your hands on. When you're studying something or you're preparing something, there's nothing wrong with picking up books on astronomy. But I believe one book about astronomy. Study. Get trained is the point. Have answers. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says that we should have an answer. But you know, I think we're far too superficial in our answers. You know what some people say when you're talking to somebody? Somebody says, oh, here's a Christian. You're talking to an atheist. Somebody says, oh, I believe God exists because the Bible says He exists. Now, that's a good answer. But that's only the beginning answer. And they're going to look, oh, yeah, well, that's because you believe just the Bible. Of course, amen. But a lot of people will say, well, I believe God exists because I feel Him in my heart. Okay. That's not going to go very far. Don't have some sugar-coated, candy-coated, inoffensiveness answers. Have something that just goes right between the eyes and helps them to understand there's a God and they're going to face Him. What did John the Baptist say? He said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You're scared of dying, aren't you? Amen. That's how you talk to an atheist. So study how to talk to him. Secondly, you better be right with God. Just very quickly, go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for time. You see, the more prepared you are to win somebody, the type of person you're trying to witness to won't matter. You just be prepared to handle them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and this is very important. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth where? Wow. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. You don't have to go to church in order to worship God. You need to worship God at church, yes. But you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Don't you know that? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You better make sure your life is clean. If you're going to take on an atheist, you're going to take on an evolutionist, you're going to take on a Buddhist, you're going to try to witness to a Roman Catholic, make sure your life is godly. Make sure your life is clean. Be very right with God. Thirdly, have humility. We read it there. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. So don't come in there and say, I know all about you, atheist. Don't talk to a Mormon saying, I know about all of your Mormon strange beliefs. And they do have some weird beliefs. Come in as a servant. The servant of the Lord must not strive. You're not there for an argument. Servant of the Lord. Come in as a servant. You know, they can tell if you just want to win the argument or if you want to win their soul. Fourthly, admit there are some ridiculous. They'll say, well, what about snake handlers? You heard about the church that believes in walking on water, don't you? They all drowned. Anyway. There are some groups that are ridiculous. There are some people out there, some churches that set the date for the tribulation. How many remember May 21, 2012? That was a wacko over in California. They're all in California. There are people who set the date for the rapture, set the date for Armageddon, and the atheists will always bring them up. So, yeah, they're wacko. There are those who believe in sinless perfection of followers of Jesus. And it's wrong. There are those who believe in the transubstantiation of a piece of bread into the human body on the tongue of a believer. There are those who wear sacred underwear to protect them from spiritual contamination and even from fire and bullets. Did you know Mormons actually believe that? Not all of them. But they have that Superman underwear to protect them from bullets. You have all kinds of charlatans out there. Benny Hinn's one of them. Joel Osteen, who can't make up his mind about how does somebody get saved, how do they, whether they're right with God, so on and so forth. There's a group, Bill Daunt was involved in them, I'll tell you, he'll tell you that, where they believe that each human being contains alien spirits inside of them that used to be trapped in volcanoes, and they were released by hydrogen bombs. Called Scientology. Okay? Religion's out there, man. You know about Satan worship? Folks, you see, an atheist will come and say, what about all these weirdos? What about Westboro Baptist Church? What about all these things? Just admit, just say, yeah, they're all wacko. But that testifies that everywhere, all over the world, everybody's looking for God. And they're trying to set up their own religion. So don't be put off by it. Just say, I'm just going to stick with the Bible. I'm going to stick with simple gospel. Pray for your soul, for the souls to get saved. When was the last time you really, really got burdened about somebody who needed to get saved? Wrote down their name and say, I'm going to keep witnessing to them. Maybe it's somebody you work with. Maybe somebody in your family. And you start praying for them by name. How about fasting for them? Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, he said, these kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Some people are tough. Some nuts are tough to crack. Fast for them. That's how you prepare to witness to an atheist. You're going to talk to an atheist at work. Somebody's declared, I don't believe in God. You just don't walk up to them and say, I challenge you to a debate. They'll win. You better have prayed and fasted for them. And you better believe God for souls to get saved. Go to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 25. Marianne, you know, I think our biggest problem when we are out soul winning is we kind of are doing the motions, aren't we? We're doing our best. But we're walking away going, yeah, if I didn't think he'd get saved anyway. Yeah, I didn't think anybody would be interested anyway. Yeah, I knew it was going to rain anyway. We're fatalists. But look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 25. When his disciples heard it, talking about a rich man not getting into the kingdom, when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them, looked on them, and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So it would be nice if we actually believe God for some people to get saved. There's a guy named Lee Strobel. You ought to look him up. He used to be an avowed atheist. He worked for the Chicago Tribune. He was a writer for the Chicago Tribune. He was converted as he did his own research. About the Bible, he met a lot of Christians. He says, I'm going to prove them wrong. Well, God got him, and he got saved. And he's written somewhere like 120 pamphlets and books, The Case for Christ, and some of the other books, The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ. He's to prove that Jesus really lived and died and rose again. How about a guy named Ray Comfort? Anybody hear of him? Ray Comfort was an agnostic. He didn't believe in God. He was in the pictures. He was in Hollywood. God got his heart, and he got saved, and he said, I can't do this anymore, and he got out. Can you imagine somebody turning down a movie part? Only Jesus could do that. Kirk Cameron, another same guy. I'm talking about Ray Comfort. Sorry, Ray. I'm talking about Kirk Cameron there on being the actor. Ray Comfort hated and mocked Christians until he got saved. Josh McDowell, again, a lawyer who decided, I'm going to disprove the existence of God, disprove all theists, and he got converted, got saved. He wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and that's one of the reasons why Bill Daughtry saved him, because he read that thing cover to cover. And by the way, you need to believe that somebody's going to get saved because that's your pastor. I grew up an atheist. I grew up, my dad telling me, I don't believe in God. There's no God. It all happened by a big accident, and I believe it. I didn't have any interest in God at all. And yet I'm saved here today because somebody believed that sinner needs Christ. Amen. And then lastly, never be ashamed. I think this is cute. I got me a book. I downloaded it on an app on my iPad called The Trinity Made Simple. Now, first off, you know that that is going to be a funny book. All right? And it was a good book. Holding, this guy J.P. Holding wrote it, and he tried his best to explain some things about the Trinity. But you know what he says at the end and what I got out of the book? It's impossible to explain the Trinity perfectly. And his conclusion, and the things you draw away from it, is don't be ashamed of the fact that you can't explain the Trinity. Never be ashamed of something that the world may mock and go, how can God be three and yet one? I don't know, but it's awesome. Don't be ashamed of it. How about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? You're trying to explain how things work between the dispensation of the law and the dispensation of the grace. Don't be ashamed of it. You can't explain it. Just say, I can't explain it. I just believe it. Don't be ashamed of the Bible you hold in your hand. That, if you go into soul winning, if you go into it with that type of fervor and that type of balance, nothing will faze you. As a matter of fact, it will surprise the person you're witnessing to. Now, let's talk about about the big thing that an atheist will always struggle with. They struggle with evil. Here's the first thing that they'll say. I don't believe in God because there's so much evil in the world. They will consider the problem of evil a proof, an airtight proof that God does not exist. They'll say something like, I know there's no God because if he really existed, he would never have let Hitler murder 6 million Jews. Oh, he's trying to hurt you. He's trying to get you to now have to stand up for Hitler. Well, what you need to do is this. You ready? Ask him. Go right for the heart and ask him, prove to me evil exists. Now watch this. Your atheist friend has just said, evil proves there is no God. Ask him, prove to me evil exists. Since you brought up the subject, this is how you talk to him. Since you brought up evil, did you know the burden now lies on you to prove that evil actually exists, that what Hitler did was actually wrong? So let me ask you, how do you judge some things to be evil and other things to be not evil? How do you distinguish between the two? Now, don't accept him to say, him or her, well, I just know that some things are evil. This is what I hear. It's obvious when something's evil and when something's not. Insist that he tells you how he knows it's wrong. Would you say that torturing, and I'll just give you an illustration, and this is what I've used. Would you say that torturing a puppy dog is evil? Now we'd all say yes, wouldn't we? Yes. And hopefully that atheist would say, of course that's evil. You have to ask him, why is it evil? You're going to force him to face the fact that he has no foundation to judge what is good or what is bad. Now, after he struggles for a few moments, point out that it is impossible to distinguish evil from good unless there's an infinitely perfect reference point, which is absolutely good. Tell him, it's impossible to know what is right or wrong without one reference point. One thing that is true or absolutely good. You see, if God doesn't exist, then morals are up to survival of the fittest. Hey, if America didn't join in with World War II and help fight and die on the shores of Normandy and in Germany, if Australia hadn't joined World War II, we'd all be either speaking German or Japanese right now. Right? That's the truth. The survival of the fittest is who makes the rule. Those who win determine what religion you have, what language you speak. So, if there's no God, then it's just up to, hey, it's only evil if the authority says it's evil. Let's all live under North Korea. Kim Il-jung, is that his name? What's his name up in North Korea? Kim Jong-un. Is that right? Okay, all right. I wonder what he thinks is evil. Did you know his cabinet and the people in his government keep disappearing? There was one guy who fell asleep. One of his top guys fell asleep while got up there and was giving a 3-hour lecture on the superiority of North Korean morals. And he got up there and one of his lead government officials fell asleep. They shot him. They executed him. Like, I don't know, just a few months ago. Because he fell asleep. So, Mr. All right, Mr. His ideas of good and evil probably aren't your ideas, are they? Okay. So, but he gets to decide, doesn't he? And believe me, he's not religious. Hey, you know what it's like? Use an illustration like this. Put you out on a boat. No compass. Cloudy night. No moon. No light. You tell me how to get home. You have no compass. You can't see land. You see no light. You are out in the middle of the ocean. How do you get home? Can't see the stars. What would you do? You sit there. Yeah. You see my point? Once you remove a fixed point of reference, the north, magnetic north, pointing which direction so you know how to get home, or the North Star and the stars, without a fixed point of reference, you're lost, aren't you? And an atheist has to admit that, wow, how do I know which way is north or south, east or west, without something outside of me telling which way is north, south, east? Now, Nita's different. Nita knows which way is west. She's built in with a magnetic compass or something, because when we were first dating, I'd be driving along and I'm turning this way. She said, no, it's that way. I said, how do you know it's that way? She said, I just know that's west. I said, how do you know that's west? Because the mountains are always there. I go, no. There are no mountains there. She says, but it feels like they're there. There are always mountains to the west, but even though there weren't mountains there, she says, but that's where west is. And I'd turn around, and she was right. So I took her on a drive, and I close her eyes, and I just try to confuse her. And I said, now, which way's west? She go, that way. And she was right. She's got a built-in homing signal. I don't know. Yeah, New Jersey ruined her. Amen. My point is, 99.99999% of the population doesn't have that built-in compass. Okay? We need something outside of ourselves to tell us what is left, right, good, bad. So, that infinite reference point for distinguishing good and evil can only be found in the person of God, in His character, and in His Word. Now, you're going to upset them, but you're going to have to just point this out and say this. If God does not exist, then there are no moral absolutes by which someone has the right to judge something as being evil. That's why today you can't judge somebody who's living in a homosexual lifestyle. They already know that. They say, you can't judge. Of course I can judge. The Bible, there is no God. Hey, if there is no God, you can't judge a pedophile. You can't judge the sins of people. As a matter of fact, that's our society today, because as far as they're concerned, there's no outside reference point. You get to say, that's when you come to them. Are you ready? And you say, so Hitler was not wrong. to kill 6 million Jews. If you say that it's okay for a homosexual lifestyle to go on, if you say it's okay to do things that God says are wrong, it's okay to torture a puppy. And it's okay to kill 6 million Jews. And they'll have to admit, no, that's wrong. How can you say it's wrong if there is no God? Do you see my point? You've got them, folks. You don't have to answer the existence of God. You don't have to answer, prove that Jesus rose from the dead. You just have to prove there is some one point of reference, and that has to be God. The reality of evil actually requires the existence of God. You can't know that something's wrong unless God put it inside of us. Now, the atheist will probably demand, well, why hasn't God dealt with the problem of evil? In the world. An atheist believes that if God is good, then evil should be removed all at once. How come he can't just get rid of evil? And this is the second half. And you've got to understand where they're coming from. They're saying, well, why are people suffering? Why are there bad things happening? Because they're trying to, if they go this far, and sometimes they'll bow out at this point, but if they go this far as, well, why doesn't God fix evil? That's his next question. You need to ask them, you have to tell them this. You have to say, God is dealing with evil, but he's dealing with it in a progressive way. It's his way. And they will always come back. They will always, always come back, and they'll say, oh, no. I believe that God should declare all of the evil in the world to simply cease to exist. If I were God, I would not allow a child to be abused. I would not allow a person to die of cancer. I would not allow evil in the world. That's all they would think. If I were God, that's what an atheist would say. Now, let me stop you for a second. You know in your heart, one day God will deal with evil, won't he? Jesus Christ will come back, and every knee shall bow. Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit. God will take care of evil, once and for all. But in the meantime, as it builds to that fearful day, he's dealing with sin and dealing with evil progressively. So an atheist will say, let's fix this. Let's declare evil now will no longer exist. Do you know what that means? Look at that. Look at the atheist and says, that would mean that we would cease to exist. Because we do evil. And they have to admit that they've done some evil in their past. They've tortured some puppies in their past. Amen. Don't be afraid to look them in the eye and say, you've probably done some wrong, some evil, haven't you? And so if God just got rid of evil, he'd have to get rid of you and me included. Now they're trapped. They want God to get rid of evil so that, okay, now I believe in a good God. A good God does not get rid of evil like us want it. God gets rid of evil his way. I'll explain that in a second. So ask for him now. Look, I've come up with another way. Besides just erasing evil from the universe, give me a way to get rid of evil without getting rid of free will. It's very hard. See, to an atheist, the very fact that they're shaking their fist at God, the very fact that they turned away from God testifies to the fact that they have free will. They have the ability to choose not to believe God. So tell me, atheist, what are you going to do? How are you going to stop somebody from being a murderer if you're going to take away his choice to be a murderer? Oh. And ask him to get rid of evil without ruining the holiness and the perfect nature of God. See, God cannot change. And God's not going to make a bunch of robots. What we've got in this life and in our society is the only way to allow men to choose their way and for God to remain holy. It's the only way for it to do. Now, I know this is kind of deep, but I want you to maybe come back, listen to this, or take my notes off the internet or whatever. Ask that arrogant jerk of an atheist hammering you back saying, well, why doesn't God get rid of all evil? He'd have to get rid of you and me then. And the looking at this, come up with a better solution. Tell me, if you could be God for a day, what would you do to get rid of evil? And he'll thump, and he'll suck his thumb, and he'll struggle, and he'll come back and says, I guess there's nothing. because there is no other option. Now you can give your testimony and say, hey, I came to find out that one day God was going to deal with my evil. He was going to judge me. And if I had to pay, I would have to pay for all eternity. I found out a way. I found there was a way out through Jesus Christ. You see what you just did? You got him to hear the gospel. Wrapped up in the fact that you ran from being in trouble with God. God is going to deal with evil. But he gave me a chance when I was 17 years old to cry out to his only Savior. And he saved a wretch like me. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that what you want? You want to stop an atheist from condemning God and judging God to all of a sudden fearing God. And deciding, well, how do I get saved? Amen. 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 Alright, now, let me also tell you, as you go along, they're not going to be that precise and go boom, 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 boom. It'd be nice if they did. But in the process, you might also help repair their view of God. How do you do that? Well, make sure you present the only true God. Remember, they think that all gods are the same and that they're all false. So remind them in Isaiah. Take them to Isaiah where it says, thus saith the Lord that created the heaven. God himself that formed the earth and made it. I am the Lord and there is none else. There is only one God. There's not a multitude of gods. There's not the Mormon God, the Buddhist. Well, the Buddhists don't have gods. There's not the Hindu gods. There's not the Baptist God. There's not the Pentecostal God, there's not the Catholic God, there is one God, it's the God of the Jews, the God of heaven and earth. Repair their view of God. If they give a testimony where God just didn't work for them, let them know that God is not a genie. What is the one thing God is? A Savior. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Folks, Jesus himself said it. He said, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. So if somebody had a problem with God, they were using him for the wrong thing. Thirdly, maybe explain why the Bible doesn't make sense to them. Now, I'm quite honest. You ever get an atheist there talking to him, you get this long with him and you can answer some of his questions. One of the greatest things you can do is to ask him to give the Bible the same benefit of the doubt they give Oprah Winfrey. Listen to it. If you'll sit through an hour of that woman's dribble, you need to be able to sit through an hour and listen to the Bible and check it out and test it and start to verify what is being said in the Bible. Give it the same benefit of the doubt you give to all the people you watch on television and all the other books that you read. The reason why the Bible doesn't make sense to them is because they never read it. I heard a man give his testimony. He was in an elevator with a very intellectual professor at UCLA, that's University of California in Los Angeles. And as he was in that elevator and they were going up, this other guy was a Christian. He was also a professor, saved professor. This was about 30 or 40 years ago. In the elevator, going up to some floor in one of the science departments. And on their way up, the guy pulls out a leaflet and says, there's a church I go to where a man just teaches simply from the Bible. And I'd like to invite you out. Tonight we have a special meeting. The other guy says, oh, I read the Bible already. Hey, you have. Yeah, I've read it numerous times. And the man said, really? Did you read the book of Hesitation? Or Hezekiah? Did you read the book of Hezekiah? Oh, it's one of my favorite books. The book of Hezekiah. And he asked him a couple of other things. But he looked at him coming out of that elevator. And he said, would you give the Bible another look? Because there is no book of Hezekiah. He said a couple other books that he made up. It sounded like they were in the Bible. And he just said, listen, I'm going to pray for you. Would you please give the Bible a try? Here's the point. The point is, if the Bible doesn't make sense to somebody, maybe explain it to them. Tell them it's a spiritual book. You have to be hungry with your spirit. You worship God with your spirit. And you need a new spirit. Really, the moment you start reading this Bible, the moment you start listening to it, it will cut you to shreds. Let it, like a surgeon, cut you down and then restore you. As you read it and you start to believe it, it will all come true. It will all come through for you. Explain why the Bible doesn't make sense to them. It's not written logically, by the way. It's written spiritually for the heart. Tell them that suffering doesn't mean God is not there. tell them that sin is what kills. And that, by the way, Satan is a liar, he's a thief, he's a murderer. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 4:8-44? He says, you're your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a liar from the beginning, and he's a murderer. So when there's trouble in the world, don't blame God. You've got to remember, there is a murderer running loose, and he's very good at killing. Tell him, suffering doesn't mean God is not there. Also tell him that born again doesn't make you perfect. Say, well, all you Christians are hypocrites. Yeah, of course we are. I'm glad to admit I'm a hypocrite. Amen. But there are three things that have been changed in my life. My destiny has been changed. I'm no longer headed for hell. Amen. My desires have been changed. The lusts of my old father I no longer want to do. I do the lusts and the desires of my heavenly Father now. Amen. My desires have been changed. And my design has been changed. Before I was saved, I was destined and I was designed for destruction. But after I've been saved, I have a new purpose. My purpose before I was saved was aerospace engineering, astronomy, whatever. It would end in a grave. Since I've been born again, I got a whole new design. Right? A remake. So, somebody says, well, you Christians aren't perfect. Amen. But there's some parts of us that are brand new. And if they've seen a lot of inconsistency in religion, go ahead and say, I ask you, examine my life. And tell me if it's not true to that book. Boy, that puts the pressure on us. And find out if we're true and real and that we live like the Bible says we submit. You know, what you're doing is you're offering them to watch you. And it is revolutionary when they say, you mean I can watch you? I can test you? And it makes them check and go, are you like Jesus? That's repairing the view of God. Let's summarize and let's finish this whole thing. All right? No one is born an atheist. No one is. Somebody says, I was made to be a Catholic. I was made to be... Yeah, you're made to be a religion. But you started off looking for God. You started off wondering, where is God? All of us are born sinners who need God. There are four main reasons why people become atheists. Remember that? They have a faulty view of God. They've experienced failure trying to believe in God. They are under demonic oppression. And they just not met many Christian people to test and to verify if they're for real. Now, the point is this. God gave us a command to go into all the world, and that means go even to atheists. Tell them how to be saved and why. Well, go ahead. Go head-to-head with them. I think, I read the story of a little girl, 12-year-old girl, and she went with some other kids into an estate and was handing out leaflets for a special gospel meeting. She came to a door and knocked on the door. She said, I'd like to give you this leaflet for you to come out to the special meeting tonight. The man reached down and says, young lady, do you know who I am? And she looked up and said, I haven't a clue. I'll have you know I'm a professor at the local university. I have no time for God. I do not believe in God. And she looked at him and said, God can save the worst then. She handed that leaflet up there. Will you come? He went, young lady, I told you I'm not interested. And she looked at him and she said, would you come for me? Boy, his heart just melted. He says, yes, I'll come for you. She wasn't going to let him put him off. Put her off. She wasn't going to. Just go ahead and go head to head, heart to heart. We're going to go over to England here in a few days. Brother Eric, we're going to go head to head, heart to heart with some of the hardest Englishmen in the country. Let's just go ahead and do it. Hey, one of them might get saved. Prepare yourself to win. You don't want to win the argument, but you do want to win the soul. Thoroughly deal with the problem of evil. Every atheist that I've met and that I read about, their one problem with God is evil in the world. When you get them to realize God allows evil because He loves you and He's let you choose and reap from your own choices. But He'd rather give you the opportunity to get saved, sometimes opportunity after opportunity, instead of just judging you. But He will judge. And here's the point. They've got to realize they don't have the guarantee of another chance. They need to get saved. That's it. And repair their view of God. Hey, Jesus said this, if I be lifted up, What do most people do with the idea of Jesus? They dragged him down. They made him into a hippie. They made him into a popular pop figure. Lift him high. Repair people's view of God. You'll go a long way for them to actually respect him and want to know him again. Who do you know that could be saved? What's an atheist? I think of my dad. Who could be saved from an atheist grip, from a devil's grip? I think it would be awesome. I think it would be absolutely awesome if we took our soul winners even to the east. Amen? Father, I just thank you. I ask as we finish up this meeting and this series on atheism, now that we'd realize that it is a belief system. They say they don't believe in anything, and yet they are some of the most fervent, ardent, hateful believers on this planet. Really, they're just angry at you, struggling with why you don't seem to make sense. They struggle with why you're not working for them. But what they need to know is that you don't work for them. You're trying to save them. You're trying to redesign them. You're trying to reach into their messed up lives and love them. They don't know how to receive that love. And it would be wonderful if they met a Christian, a real Bible-believing Christian, who loves them too. So bless, please, dear God, bless our efforts. Don't let us be afraid or hesitant dealing with an atheist. May we win them. In Jesus Christ, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.